Amen. One of the things we do at Calvary is we don't just play toe-tapping music just to have fun, right? But we believe that the worship has to have substance. It has to drive the soul to worship God for who He is. So I pray that you were as blessed as I was during the time of worship. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles if you have them today. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 3. We have been going through the Gospel of John at Calvary. We preach the Word of God verse by verse. We believe that the Word of God is just that. It is the holy Word of God, that it is divinely inspired by God. That means God breathed the words, and that we believe in our heart that all instruction, everything comes from the Word of God. We preach the Word of God so that the Spirit of God may apply the application to everybody's life. So John chapter 3, I'm going to tell you right now, when I say the verses, you're going to go, oh boy, that is so familiar. But John chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 and 16. And John chapter 3, 14 reads as follows, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in Him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." I'm sure that probably 98% of the people who heard John 3:16 are pretty familiar with that verse, John 3:16. It's called the gospel in one verse. And you would think, if you're visiting with us, that this was planned, right? You said, oh, you're going to preach from John 3:16. Well, in actuality, that's not the case. We have been preaching through the gospel of John through the summer, verse by verse. And just as the Lord would have it, for this Sunday, we're on verses 14, 15, and 16, and we're excited about that. We're praising God. But before I go one step further, I do want to do something, and I do want to acknowledge something. You know, it is a real blessing to be in this place. Those of you who have been with us since our inception, you know the journey that we have been taking. And in every place God has blessed, every single place that God has moved us. But the Lord really did something special this summer. And probably the key facilitator for us being here is with us today. That is Dr. Cantrell, who's the principal of Timber Springs Middle School. Will you please stand, Dr. Cantrell? And Calvary, will you give him a round of applause? This man, this brother, has been so facilitating on our behalf. And it's nothing short of miraculous, as I shared with some of the church members how all of this came to be. And we, from Calvary perspective, are really looking at a great opportunity to partnering with Timber Springs Middle School. And we're just so excited. So thank you, Dr. Cantrell, for opening up your beautiful $38.1 million building to us. We guarantee you, tomorrow it'll be like we were never here before. Amen. So, as we've been going through the Gospel of John, and as we've been looking at John chapter 3, the biggest point that we've been pointing out is that John chapter 3 is a discourse between Jesus and Nicodemus. And just for the appropriate background, what had happened, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and he says, "Truly, we know that you are from God, because nobody can do the things that you do if God not be with him." Now, that's a really interesting thing, right? He comes by night. We talked about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but he was more than just a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee's Pharisee. We saw last week, Jesus says, "Are you the teacher?" Using the definite article. "Are you the teacher in Israel, and you don't understand these things?" He goes on to tell him, he said, "If I were going to tell you, how is it that you don't understand earthly things? If I were going to tell you spiritual things, how is it that you're going to be able to understand?" And the whole premise and the whole point here is this, and I shared this with you. History records that Nicodemus was very educated. He spent his life as a Pharisee. I said, the Pharisees are those that were the guardians of the written law and the oral law and the tradition. And it was known that Nicodemus was a great scholar, and Nicodemus was kind of the scholar among the scholars of the Pharisees. We also know that Nicodemus was a charitable man. We also know that Nicodemus had a great heart. So this is Jesus' discourse to somebody who had dedicated their entire life to the pursuit and the knowledge of God in the Scriptures. Jesus isn't talking to some guy off the street. Jesus is engaged with a good, moral, virtuous, kind, religious man. And what does Jesus tell him in John 3:3? He tells him, except the man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And this blows Nicodemus's mind. What do you mean be born again? How is that possible? And Jesus tells him in verse 5, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And we talked about the water being the water of regeneration, Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. And talk about the spirit being born again of new life. And this perplexes Nicodemus even further. In verse 9, he answers Jesus. He says, how can these things be? I'll put it in modern day vernacular. What are you talking about? How is this going to happen? How did the born again, born from above, born of the Spirit, born of water, regeneration? What about the law? What about the good works? I am a Pharisee. I am a good, decent, religious person. And Jesus' message to him is this: religion, good works, in and of itself, is not enough. You notice Jesus wasn't talking to some pimp on the street, and he wasn't talking to some prostitute, and he wasn't talking to some type of gangster or charlatan or con man. He's talking to the leader in Israel. And in verse 11, Jesus makes the statement to him and says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know, and we bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Check this out. Nicodemus, in all of his religious education and everything else, still was not right with God. Still was not right. And Jesus is going to embark on a discourse here. Now he's going to turn. He's going to turn from the direct dialogue to Nicodemus. And now he's going to point to what is the significance of true belief. You know, it's very common today that people say, I believe in this, I believe in that, I believe in the other thing. Right? I have a little thing in my Bible that was given to me, or was a quote that my daughter's college roommate, Tiffany, had after we went to her house after she had passed away. And she has this quote that I keep in my Bible all the time. It says right here, the proof of desire is in the pursuit. Don't tell me what you believe, tell me what you live. Don't tell me what articles you claim, show it to me in your life. If we love God, we pursue God. There is no indifference. If we love Christ, we pursue Christ. If we love Christ, Christ is everything to us, and every single thing is secondary. Watch the words of Jesus as he's going to preach and he's going to say these things. He says, he begins in verse 14, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. And we know, what is he pointing to? He's pointing to the children of Israel in the wilderness when the plague of snakes had occurred. Israel had been grumbling and grumbling and grumbling. Oh, Moses, you know, you led us out of Egypt. You led us here to die in the wilderness like dogs and animals. And it was one of many grumblings that Israel spoke of. And so a plague of snakes was let loose. And they were crying now to Moses, Moses, you got to do something. Help us out, right? We're getting bitten. We're getting all these snakes are coming upon us. Help us out. Help us out. And Moses, being a type of Christ, intercedes for the children of Israel. And the Lord directs him. He says, you're going to take a brass pole and put a serpent on it, and then you're going to lift it up. And everybody who's in the camp looks at that is going to be healed. It was a foreshadow of Christ who was going to come. It was a foreshadow showing disobedient people looking on to an exalted, lifted up one that was not going to be healed from snake bites, but was going to be healed from the curse of original sin. And so he's pointing out to him, just like Moses lifted that staff in the wilderness so that the children of Israel would be healed, even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now listen, he's pulling no punches here. I really want you to see this. You know, think about it for a moment. He told him, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He must be born of water and spirit. Now, using the term Son of Man, he says, unless the Son of Man is lifted up, he said, there's going to be no salvation. And now he's going to zero in. That belief must be in him and in him alone. Take a look at verse 15. And this is one continuous thought in the dialogue. So I'll pick it up from verse 14 again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now listen to the words, continuous thought. That whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Everything in the next few verses hangs on the word believe or belief. This becomes really, really critical. Because in our day, we tend to think that if we agree with certain facts, that we believe. In a secular sense, that's true. In a secular sense, if you hold to a particular ideologies or thoughts about a particular political party or whatever the case may be, yes, it could be said you believe in that. You're a conservative, you're a liberal, whatever it is. I don't even know what's out there today. It's getting crazy. But those agreements to certain facts constitutes secular belief. But you notice the words that Jesus said in 3:15. He said that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. What's the difference between real belief and superficial, shallow belief? Now remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the religious leader in Israel. What's the difference? Well, I sometimes use this analogy. It may be a little bit cruel. It may be a little bit bizarre. But just let's take a look at some things from history. I believe there was a man named Adolf Hitler. I believe that he kind of invented and perpetuated fascism and Nazism. And part of that belief believes in superiority of one particular race over another. And part of that resulted in World War II. And unfortunately, some of that still survives today. I understand the facts of fascism. I understand Nazism, National Socialism. What would be the difference if I believed in those things? So, not believing in the historical sense, like I just articulated to you, but believing in the literal sense. What would be the difference? Well, if I were a good Nazi, they probably kick me out anyway because I'm not Aryan and I'm not pure. But if they did take me in, right? The thoughts and the beliefs of those teachings would be incorporated and embraced in my life. Therefore, I would show discrimination to particular groups. Therefore, I would go forward with that doctrine of hatred and all the other different things. And we saw in World War II, that was sold to a whole nation, and by and large, the nation embraced it. That's the difference. The proof of the desire is in the pursuit. And I think that has some particular relevance to us today, to those of us who call ourselves Christians. I think the real truth, the real thing about being called a child of Christ, about being called a Christian, the real truth is this: do you hunger and thirst? Do you pursue? Is the Lord Jesus the love of your life? Is He the passion of your life? Is He the consuming element of your life? Or are the things about the Lord just things that you say, yes, I believe He's the Son of God. Yes, I believe He was crucified. Yes, I believe He rose again. Many, many people on that great day are going to be turned away from the Lord that hold that belief. The true believer abandons everything. And this is it. This is, you want a biblical definition of belief? A biblical definition of belief means to entrust yourself completely and wholly, not partially. It is to entrust yourself completely and wholly. And for the Christian, it is to entrust yourself completely and wholly to Christ. Hence the term Christian, little Christ. That's what it originally meant. When they were first called Christians, it was a derogatory term. It meant, there they go, all those little Christs. Subsequently, it's been used to identify a religion widespread and broad. Jesus makes the statement that whoever believes in Him, it's not merely intellectually agreeing to certain facts. It's entrusting yourself completely and wholly to Christ. And it is upon this recognition we realize that there is no other way or option in coming in right standing with God. True biblical belief sees the holiness and the grandeur and the majesty of God. And I'll speak for myself. When you see God in all of His glory, when you see God in all of His holiness, when you see God in all of His righteousness, and the Holy Spirit shines the light on you, I don't know about you, but you feel small. And you get to the place where you realize, how can I measure up? I can't. Look, some of you know I was raised in Brooklyn, New York. I was raised in a pastor's home. My grandfather was a pastor. My Uncle Tony's here. He'll echo that, right? I was raised in a Christian home. I was taught the things of God. You know what I learned? I learned to be the greatest con artist in the world. That's what I learned. Went to Sunday school, did all the things you're supposed to do. You know what they say about preachers' kids, right? They're the worst ones. Well, sign me up for that, because I was one of the worst ones. And, you know, Sunday I'd be in church singing in the choir, and I'd be answering all the questions in Sunday school. I would be arguing, because I was a little precocious and obnoxious as a kid, arguing with my Sunday school teachers. But Monday through Saturday, that was mark time. I had better stuff to do. I ran with my friends. I did the same thing that my friends did. But yet, I walked around convinced and persuaded, well, I'm the pastor's kid. I'm the pastor's grandkid, right? I raised my hand about 48,000 times and asked Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of my life. I'm in. Poor guys, the guys I run with, they're just lost, man. They're lost, but I'm in. I tell people the greatest thing that God ever did to me is break that religious mindset. And when He did, I stood alone in the light of a holy, righteous, sovereign God. And you know what I saw? I saw my sinfulness. I saw my sinfulness. I saw everything the way God saw me. And in that moment, I turned from my sin. Where else was I to go? Who could make me right in the eyes of God? Where else could I go? So I fell on my knees and I cried out, God, save me, lest I'm going to die. I wasn't in a church service. I didn't walk an aisle. I didn't sign a card. I didn't join a church. In desperation and bankruptcy, I cried out in my spiritual bankruptcy and I said, God, save me. God, save me, because I knew in that minute, if Jesus rejects me, in that minute, if Jesus would not accept me, that I would be lost, and I would be lost forever. The most amazing thing about the gospel of grace is this. This is the most amazing thing. That God didn't throw the hammer down. So many people have a picture of God just standing in heaven with lightning bolts, right, running around, saying, go ahead, God, I dare you to do it. Ah, right? And God's this big, terrible God. He's going to be smiting. And let me tell you something. God is justice, and I don't neglect that. But God is love. And God is righteousness. And God is goodness. And He is righteous, and a day will come when His justice will descend upon the earth. But a bum like me, I found love. I found forgiveness. I found Christ. And changed my life and changed my perspective forever. And this is a great segue, because now we come into John 3:16, and let's walk through this. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You guys know, those of you who have been with me for some time, you know, when we read the scriptures, we're very big on what? Keywords, those nouns, those adjectives, those adverbs that give clarity and meaning and intent to the verse. Look at what Jesus said. Here are some keywords. Let's start with them. For God, notice that all goodness, all mercy, all grace, where does it start from? It doesn't start from another human being. All good things come from above, from the Father in lights, in whom there is no shifting, there is no variableness. Salvation begins, starts, goes through, and ends with God. For God. Here's the next key word. For God so loved the world. It's a very interesting thing, this love. A lot of times people think that love means that you're just, you know, nothing bothers you and you do whatever you want. That's not the love that the Apostle John is writing about here. There's two words for love in the Greek, which the text it was written. One is an agape love, a love that emerges and it comes completely from God. And one is phileo, which is a fondness. I don't know, some of you might know that Jesus had a dialogue right after the resurrection with Peter, where He questions Peter three times. Peter, do you love me? And Peter, you know, and here we see the contrast, right? Jesus says, Peter, do you have that agape love for me? And Peter says to Him, Lord, you know all things. You know I phileo you. You know I have a fondness for you. And Jesus asks him again, Peter, do you agape me? And you know, Peter comes back and he says, Lord, you know all things. You know I phileo you. I have a fondness. I have a warm feeling for you. And a third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you have a warmness and a fondness in your heart for me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. I phileo you. You see the contrast of the two love. But here in John 3:16, this is what the writer is saying. That God so loved, his word is agape. You're right, God so loved the world. What is agape love? It is love that is sacrificial. It is love that comes directly from the throne of God. It is love that is unwarranted, and it is love that is unmerited. This is the love with which God loved the world. What is the world? Is it every person in the world? It's his creation. For God so loved the world, he loved his creation. Why did he love it? That's the question you got to ask yourself. Why did he love it? God didn't love the world because it was so big. God loved the world that was so sinful. And we're going to see what he's going to do to remedy that. But what moves God? What moved God to give his only begotten son? What moved him? What compelled him? Why did not God obliterate the world, start all over, create human beings that are basically robots and say, okay, look, I got everybody that I want to worship me and serve me. God loved the world. And you know what goes in that world? Every race, every tribe, every language, every kindred, every type of people. Remember when we were kids, a little Sunday school rhyme we used to sing? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Is it only me? Am I dating myself? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loved the little children of the world. But here we see the love of God for the world. Now, in response to that agape love, what did he do? What did he do? We know he loved. What did he do? He gave. And what did he give? He gave his only begotten son. God's love was so amazing. God's love was so overwhelming that prompted God, it motivated God to offer his son. Man, I wish I had time to develop this. It's the most amazing thing in the world. But if I can give you something, I want to give you this one fact. Before the foundations of the world, our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And before the foundation, sometimes people think, oh man, sin, there was a problem. God said, what am I going to do? Oh, I got to give my son Jesus. No, 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 no. Jesus said, no man takes my life. I give my life. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, he goes, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his son. How did he give him? He gave him to be a sacrifice. So many times, I preached several years ago on Good Friday on Psalm 22, and it really is a graphic representation of Christ on the cross. And you really see the brutality, I hate to say it, of what took place there on Calvary. But God gave his son, and he gave his son for a very specific person. Sometimes people say, well, Jesus was given as a good moral example that we should follow. Help me out with this. How do you follow that? Seriously. But God gave his son to be a sacrifice. And all of the sin of all who put their faith and trust in Christ Jesus was placed upon him. Because God loved us. The Apostle John says in 1 John, he says this. This is love. Not that we loved him, but that he first loved us. the love of God, initiated for God, just like it says here, for God so loved the world that he gave his son to be an atoning sacrifice so that all who would come to faith in Christ Jesus and put their faith and trust in him should not perish. Amen. It doesn't get better than that.
Amen.
It doesn't get better than that. But they have eternal life. And I submit to you something today. While eternal life, what's eternal life? Let's define it. What's eternal life? That means that you're going to live forever. That means you're going to live forever with God, in the presence of God. That's eternal life. Right? So just get this, right? Everybody sometimes thinks, well, everything rises and falls. Your salvation rises and falls. It's always an end game. In other words, I have eternal life in Christ. But I'm going to submit to you something else. God so loved the world that he gave his son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I tell you what, if you are in Christ, the eternal life begins today that you repent of your sins and give your heart to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something else. You know what? Greater reward than eternal life. Greater reward than heaven. You know what's greater than that? Greater reward is this. That God comes to us. That we get to fellowship with him. That we come into a covenant relationship with God. Now just think about this. The holy, the righteous creator, the transcendent God would want fellowship with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his son that whoever believes in him should not perish. Yeah, I like that part, perish, should not perish. You know, that's why as Christians, as believers, we should never fear death. Al and I have a standing joke with each other. We always say we don't fear death, we fear the process of death. Right? It's a big difference. But I do know this. I do know that when my day comes, that it's going to be instantaneous. It's going to be, I'm here. And I know, because of God's word, I have no need to fear. My salvation is secured. It was secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. And no one, Jesus said, is able to snatch him out of my Father's hand, because the Father who has given them to me is greater than all. How did God love? He loved that he gave. And let me ask you something else. Not only did he love and he gave, but he gave his very best in Christ. His old hymn says, O love of God, how sweet and pure, how measureless. And that if you were to take a pen and write every page in history, you couldn't write enough about the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, believes, there it is, that means to entrust. Are you entrusting yourself to Christ? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John Piper says this, those of you who believe on Christ, God wants you to know yourself loved. Not only with the universal love of John 3:16, but also with his death-conquering, hardness-removing, rebellion-eradicating, sight-imparting, faith-creating, personal, individual, invincible covenant love. of which we are absolutely undeserving. When we hear these words written to us, we go, okay, makes sense. These words were originally written for Nicodemus, a religious, moral, virtuous, good person. And this was the message to that person, and the message remains the same. All men and women need Christ. In 1707, the great hymn writer Isaac Watts penned words to a great hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We sing it all the time. And this song is in response to the very love that God gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen to the closing stanza of this song. He says this, "Well, the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my heart, and my all." Have you given your heart to Christ? Let's bow in a word of prayer with every head bowed. We talked about biblical belief and true belief. And I guess the starting point for every person is this. Have you experienced the love of God that has penetrated your life and has transformed you? Has God always been something you heard about but you never experienced? Have you never felt the supernatural presence of God or known of His forgiving power? Then I invite you to do so today. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul says it. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also freely give us all things?" Listen to the words of Jesus in verse 17. "God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Listen, God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. The Bible tells us that we must confess our sins, repent from our sins, turn to Christ, and by faith entrust ourselves to Him and Him alone, and based on the finished work of the cross, I tell people all the time, cry out to God to save you, and He will come to you. Ask Him for mercy, and He will give mercy. Cry out to Him to cause you to be born again, and it will be done. For our Lord Jesus says, "He who comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out." This is the love of God. This is the magnificent love of God. This is John 3:16. So I'm going to ask you today, and you don't have to be ashamed, and nobody stands in judgment, nobody looks, nobody murmurs, nobody talks. But if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I'm asking you right where you are, cry out to the Lord and say, "God, save me. God, save me. A sinner, come into my life, Lord. I turn from my sin. I turn from my wickedness. God, I cry out to You from the depths of my soul. Come save me." Is there anybody here who says, "Pastor Mark, I'm willing to give it all. I'm sick and tired of this. I'm willing to give my heart to Christ. I've been holding back. And I want to be saved. The proof of the desire is in the pursuit. What do you pursue more than Christ? What has a higher place in your life more than Christ? I would tell you to turn, repent, and come to Jesus. Have you made that choice? If you repented from your sins, I want to pray with you. Man, there's nothing. I want to be crystal clear. There's nothing that I can do for you other than pray for you and encourage you in the faith. But if you've done that, if you made that decision, if today is your day of reckoning, if today is the day when you can say, yes, I turn from my sins, I turn to Christ, then I don't want you to leave without seeing me. Is there anybody here who said, yeah, Pastor Mark, you know, I want to talk, I want to give my heart to Christ. Is there anybody here who said, I realize that I've been lost and I've heard the words and now the Spirit is connecting the words in my heart and I turn from my sin and I repent? We're not going to belabor. If that's you, please don't leave without talking to me so that we can pray with you and help you on your journey of faith. Father, we come to you this day, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. And we praise you and thank you and give you all the glory. Lord, that we would be ever mindful that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And Father, if there are any here that are struggling, Lord God, any here that may be, Father, Lord, just hardening their hearts or resisting, Lord, that you would speak to each and every one and let them know, Lord God, the love of God that could be found only in Christ Jesus. And now, Lord, prepare our hearts, Lord, as we come before the Lord's table, as we commemorate and memorialize your death and resurrection, Lord. Father, we pray that you would enter in with us here. Holy Spirit, that you would fill this place. In Jesus' name, amen.